Welcome, welcome. Hey, if you're new, my name's Doug. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope. We are really glad you're with us today. And today we're actually wrapping up, I think it's been a six-week series we've been calling Discovering Identity, and what a journey it has been. And all the way back in week one, we talked about the importance of knowing who you are and who you are not. And that was all the way back January 5th. And honestly, doesn't that feel like a long time ago? Is this just me? It feels like it's been a while. And at the time, you know, starting the series, I thought we're going to have so much time to explore more of these things about identity and knowing who you are. And then here we are, like at the end of the series. And I realized I want to come back to this crucial question that we started the whole series with and go a little deeper on it today. And the question is this: who did God uniquely design you to be? What is the God-given identity that he placed inside of you? Because I believe from the time you're born, God planted an original design, a particular heart, a unique identity in each and every one of us. And I think that's true whether you're a believer in Christ or not. And that wondering and that curiosity brought me back, reminded me of a conversation I had not too long ago. There's someone in our life, mine and Heidi's life, and maybe you have somebody in your life kind of like this as well, and she's had just a really bad experience with church. And when she was a teenager, she had been a Christian and been discipled in a certain kind of church, and I put quotes around, air quotes around discipled, well, the folks were very legalistic, very dogmatic. And so now, a couple decades later, she would call herself an atheist. And one of the biggest reasons that she wants nothing to do with Christians or Christianity is because of how she has observed and watched the way that Christians often treat marginalized people. So refugees, immigrants, people in poverty, people who identify as LGBTQ+, she sees that and wants no part of it. And here's the thing about her. She has great compassion for the marginalized. In fact, she has more compassion than many Christians that I know. And so one day we were just talking, and I looked at her, and I remember saying something like, you know, the way you love people and have so much compassion, it really looks a lot like Jesus. In fact, you actually look more like Jesus than many of the Christians that I know. And she was kind of stunned. She wasn't sure what to really do with that, but I know her well enough and could tell that it did move her. And so here's why I bring that up today. Because in that moment, there was a lot of identity being moved through the moment. I recognized that I was operating out of my identity unconsciously, not really thinking it through. I was operating out of my identity, which January 5th, talked a little bit about that. Part of my identity is a restorer of the broken. And so in that moment, I was operating out of that restoration of the broken. And then I thought about her. And as I thought about her, I wouldn't be surprised if her original identity, even though it's not been shaped by Jesus in recent years, her original identity is probably something like defender of the weak, protector and advocate for the outsider. And doesn't that sound a lot like Jesus? It really does. It really does. That's the truest heart of God on display in and through her. See, I actually believe that God is drawing her back to Jesus, not through Christians who are trying to use theology and doctrine and apologetics to argue with her and prove that she's wrong. I believe that for her, God is actually drawing her back to himself through the heart he's already placed inside of her. And I think that when she sees the true Jesus, I think it's going to click for her. She'll see that the compassion and the justice that she fights for actually reflect the very heart of God. And because we love this person so much, I pray, I hope that she will one day just come running back to Jesus. That's my prayer. And so here's why this identity piece just matters so much for us today, because each and every single one of us has a unique design that God placed in us. You have a specific identity, and God invites you to live from it. Now, when we step into the identity that God has wired for you and me, let me tell you, you don't just discover who you are. When we step into that identity, we step into the life that God actually created us to live. So, as we dive in here now to the concept of identity and what the Bible teaches, I do want to clarify something, because we talk about identity all the time around here, and so I want to clarify, just so I'm not confusing anyone. There's kind of two realms of identity, and oftentimes we look at our collective identity in Christ as the people of God, people who are in Christ, and there are so many things that are important and true of those of us in Christ, and what God says is true about you now. So there's that, but there's also a unique God-given identity that I believe God has placed in each person. And I've mentioned this a couple times throughout the series, but this new identity in Christ, this kind of broader realm, is true of all believers. It's this identity for all of us who follow Jesus. And we talk about that a lot around here because it's so important. It is so foundational. But today, I want to look again a little beyond that and narrow the focus, because while we do share this collective identity in Christ, we also have been given something deeply, deeply personal. You have a unique, individual, God-given identity. So who are you? Who are you? And when God made you, what did God have in mind? Psalm 139 says that God knit you together in your mother's womb. And so what was his original design for you? Because we have to remember, like, God doesn't create generic people, right? You are not an assembly line human being. You are not a copy and paste version of anyone else. Scripture shows us that God made each one of us unique. We've looked at this before, but you are a masterpiece. Look at three versions of how Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul tells us this. Here's three different translations. Says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that you can do the things he planned for us long ago." That's the New Living. And then the NIV says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And the ESV says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand." Workmanship. Look at the person next to you and just say, "You are a piece of work for God's sake." Just go ahead and just, Some of you spouses are enjoying that a little too much. If we just take apart, even compare and contrast the verse a little bit, there's just a few things that kind of stand out that I think are important to notice. The word masterpiece or handiwork or workmanship, these words speak of God doing something intentional, something crafted with purpose, a work of art designed by God. The Greek word I've mentioned before is poema, which we also get our word poetry from. So you are a work of art created by God. And I notice again too here that the in Christ Jesus is so crucial. It's so important because we've mentioned this a lot, but in Christ, we get to partner with God and do the things that God planned for us in advance. He's given us unique ways to impact the world around us, and so being in Christ helps move us in that direction. And see, when I read this verse, I think it's important, and I try to remember, this is actually an invitation. It's an invitation to live this out as someone who is a masterpiece and that God has created you and planned some things in advance for you to do. So this is an invitation into it. And so in any invitation, here's the deal, your response matters. And it matters especially here because you matter. You matter, and your response matters. And this is not just, again, in a broad, general sense, you matter, because all of you, yes, matter, but you as an individual, you matter. You. There are unique ways that God has called you to be a gift and a blessing to the world around you. And so the question again is, will you step into the unique identity that God has given you as an individual? As an individual. Now that word right there, individual, sometimes when we talk about individuality in our faith journey, I know that some people have mixed reactions. Some of us embrace it wholeheartedly. We're like, woohoo, I'm all in on that. But others kind of hesitate, you know, concerned that if we overemphasize ourselves, that will lead to a me-centered faith, and a me-centered faith often ignores the importance of being a part of the larger body of Christ and what that means. And I think it's, you know, it's true, because our culture promotes this unhealthy individualism, and then we see that oftentimes drift over and get reflected within Christianity, because it's true that some people focus so much on their own personal faith, their own personal walk with God, that you could say we forget that Christianity is inherently communal, that we are called to follow Jesus together, together. But I also want to caution, we can't go to this other extreme where some emphasize community, that emphasize we so strongly, they're like, well, it's never about individuals, it's only about the group. Because doing that downplays the unique ways that God has wired each one of us and called each one of us. So I just want to say, like, when it comes to biblical identity, especially when it comes to individuality, biblical identity is not an either or, it's a both and. It's not either individual or community, it's both individual and community. And so when we talk about our faith and who God has made us as individuals, I want us to remember two things. Number one, your identity is discovered and affirmed in community. Your identity is discovered and affirmed in community. See, we can't fully discover who we are when we are apart from community. God designed it. He rigged it this way, that we're supposed to grow in faith alongside other believers who help us to see the identity he's given us, and we see the identity God's given them, and we cultivate this thing together. And I know this firsthand because I've got some friends who help me in this manner all the time. They help me understand the unique ways that God has wired me, and so we can talk about what I think, you know, hey, I think this is what God might be saying about my identity or calling, and then I give them permission to help me discern, am I on point or am I way off? It needs to be done in community. One of those friends is Benny. Benny and I frequently meet up. We've had lots of conversations, especially this past year, about this concept of unique identity, and one of the funny things that we kind of noticed, and we've seen this in other people too, but in ourselves especially, we've seen that when we think maybe we hear God clarifying our true identity, sometimes it sounds kind of like outlandish, like maybe even kind of embarrassing. And so here's what I know, because it can feel that way and sound that way, that if we're trying to do this identity work as lone rangers, then we are easy targets for the enemy to be able to squelch what God might be inviting us into, because it sounds too good to be true. I can't say that in front of anyone else. And so when we do this in community, it's amazing. Friday, Benny just said, the hardest part of your story is to say out loud, I'm sorry, say it again here. The hardest part of your story to say out loud can be your greatest gift to the world. Oof. hardest part of your story to say out loud can be your greatest gift to the world. And then he said, that's probably why getting to know our true identity is so elusive. And I was like, yes, right? That is so why it's so crucial to do identity work in community, to listen, to discern with others you trust. Because I know for me, like, I need to be reminded all the time. I need people who know me and I know them and we have each other's backs. And this is part of why I'm always talking about small groups here at Hope, because we were never meant to figure out our identity alone. We were never meant to walk this journey of faith alone. We do it in community. So two things. Number one, your true identity is discovered and affirmed in community. And number two, your unique identity is always for the sake of others. See, our culture is kind of self-centered. Individualism is all about me and mine and fame and self-promotion. But your unique identity is always for the sake of others. See, it's like with Abraham. We, just like him, we are blessed to be a blessing. Some of you might remember the story from Genesis chapter 12, goes the first number of verses. I'll pick up in verse 2. But right here, God is making a promise to Abram. I'm going to make you a great nation. But he points out, this is not just for your sake and your own family's benefit. God says this to him. Verse 2, Abram, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And he's like, woohoo, right? And you will be a blessing. He's like, okay, that's cool too, yeah, as long as the other part, yeah, that's cool, you'll be a blessing. Verse 3, God stretches it, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. It's like God's saying, hey, don't forget, Abe, it's ultimately not about just you and yours, it's for the sake of others. And although you read the Old Testament and see that they totally forgot the be blessed and be a blessing part for most of their history, it is still God's heart that the people of God, which is you and I, the people of God would not be trapped in self-protection and self-promotion, that we would remember God's heart and that we would be a blessing to all peoples on earth, especially those who might not look like us or believe like us. So when it comes to knowing your own God-given unique identity, your original design, hear me, whatever God has placed within you, ultimately, it's meant, there's a component at least that's meant to serve and bless others, not just benefit you alone. So when we think about what this individual God-given identity work looks like, let's always remember this. Number one, your true identity is discovered, it's confirmed, it's affirmed in community. And number two, your unique identity is always for the sake of others. So now, we got that out of the way. Let's look at a case study in Scripture. The Bible's actually full of stories, examples about how God calls and wires people. And at first I had like a whole list of them, and we're going to do like four or five. And yeah, we're going to get one. You're welcome. So we're going to land on the story of Gideon. Just think about the story. If you know the story of Gideon, Judges chapter 6 tells us about this man whose people, the people of Israel, that's the people that he's a part of, his people are being decimated by the people of Midian. Now, if you know that story, let's see if you guys can get this. First service didn't get it. If you know that story, Gideon's true God-declared identity is what? He is a mighty... All right, we got it. All right, you guys got it. You got the extra prize. He is a mighty warrior. He's also in one version called a mighty man of valor. That sounds pretty good. Mighty man of valor. And hear me now. So that means that he's been a mighty man of valor since the day he was born. Since he came into this world, that's how God designed him. But he's born into a system, into a worldview of fear and separation. And so when he's born, even though that's his true identity, he's taught something else, something different about his tribe's identity. He learns, hey, kid, your tribe is weak. And so think about this. He learns this from the time he's young. Your tribe is weak. And he's probably like, oh, okay, so we're weak. What does strong look like? It's like, those guys over there. And he's like, well, yeah, I'm not that, right? So the message he would get, there's some correlation for some of us, the message he would get is, you're not a strong man, you're not a real man. If you were, you'd look like that over there, and you don't. And, oh, you're the youngest. And in that culture, that was a bummer. So we meet Gideon, and I'll just summarize the story. You can read the whole thing this week. I won't even finish it. But we read Gideon and the Israelites here in the story. They are in deep trouble. And it was their own doing. They had gone against the grain of love, what God had invited them into. And because of their disobedience and walking away from God, they were overrun by the Midianites. Overrun. I mean, and when I say overrun, I mean completely devastated. Every time the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and their allies would sweep in like locusts, destroying everything in sight. They took the food. They took the livestock. They took the supplies. They left, scripture says, they left nothing behind. And so the people of Israel were so afraid, they abandoned their villages and their homes. They fled and hid in caves and in mountain strongholds, barely surviving. For 7 years, this went on. 7 years of fear, 7 years of hunger. And finally, they called out to the Lord for help. And that's when the scene in the story shifts. And it moves to a small village called Ophrah. And in that village, we meet a man named Gideon. And when we meet him, he's not leading an army. He's not standing in courage. He's not preparing for battle. He's hiding. Scripture says he's threshing wheat in a wine press, which if you've heard anything about threshing wheat, that would be completely ridiculous, backwards, right? If you were going to thresh wheat, you'd have to do it in an open place, kind of high up where the wind could carry off the chaff. But Gideon, he's down in a pit. He is hiding from the big bad Midianites. He is desperately trying to hold on to whatever he has got. And then something extraordinary happens. Verse 12 says, an angel of the Lord appeared. And watch here, because the angel of the Lord is going to speak his true identity over him. It says, the Lord is with you. What? Mighty warrior. Now just imagine Gideon's reaction. It's like, oh, I'm busted looking stupid, first of all. Plus, he's got all his history. He's hiding. He's afraid. He's feeling powerless. And yet, God calls him mighty warrior. I can imagine his reaction is like, mighty warrior. Me? I'm the guy that's hiding. Like, I'm actually feeling really powerless, which was true. And yet God calls him something completely different than what he is behaving like. God calls Gideon by his true identity. See, God doesn't see Gideon as Gideon sees himself. God sees the true identity of Gideon, the original design that was placed by God into Gideon from day one of his life. He's a mighty man of valor. That is who he truly is, but he doesn't believe it yet. So first, verse 13, he deflects. Pardon me, Lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? The Lord has abandoned us. He's given us into the hand of Midian. It's like he's saying, hey, let me look. Like the Midianites, they just come. They take everything from us. They do it every year. There's no hope. And the angel, verse 14, the Lord, it says, turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. In the strength that you have. Oh, wait, he already has it. There's something already true of him that he doesn't know is, go in the strength that you have. Save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Gideon replies, pardon me, Lord. How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. See, his clan, his family, they believed that they were weak. They taught him from the time he was growing up, hey, here's what we're weak, so here's what we're going to do, Gideon. We're going to teach you how to hide in a cave for the rest of your life. You can call it your den. You can call it your man cave. You can hide in a church. Whatever it is, get in there, play it safe, and stay in and let the rest of this thing go to hell. And we usually think that that is the best strategy for us too, right? Just hide out, hunker down, play it safe. And that's what we do when we buy the lie of the enemy and we don't know who God says we truly are. So I imagine Gideon's kind of like, yeah, he's looking around going, yeah, there's no examples, nobody else doing any other strategy than hiding. So yeah, it's hopeless. Okay, me too, I'm going to go hide. I'm going to go hide in the wine press. Now remember, the thing is, he is still a mighty man of valor. That is the truest thing about him. He's not weak. And none of what he says about himself here is true, but he thinks it's true, so he lives like it's true. In fact, his life kind of seemed to confirm that it's true growing up. He'd be like, yep, it's exactly like everyone told me. I tell people what tribe I'm from, and they go, wow, you're from that weak little dysfunctional tribe over there? And he says, yeah, I'm from the most dysfunctional tribe of the land, and my family is the most dysfunctional family in the tribe, and I'm the most dysfunctional person in my family, so yeah, we're never going to win this thing, are we? Nope. Nope. And that's what he believes until he meets the angel of the Lord and he hears his true God-given identity of mighty warrior. And even though Gideon doesn't believe it yet, God is about to use this fearful, hesitant man to bring freedom and victory to all of Israel. But first, Gideon will have a choice to make. Whose voice, if he's going to move forward, whose voice will he listen to? Will he believe the voice of fear, the one that tells him he's unqualified, weak, and stuck, and needs to hide? Or will he trust the voice of God, the voice calling him a mighty warrior, even before he feels like one? Which voice? And then beyond that, which identity is he going to live from? Is he going to live from the false identity that's been shaped by fear and failure? Or will he live by the true identity that God speaks over him, the identity that he was created for all along? So Gideon's story, friends, and you'll have to go read the rest of it this week, it's not just an ancient tale. These Bible stories are not just ancient tales of exceptional things that happen to exceptional people. No. These are examples of what God does when he interacts with people. These are examples of what God still does today in the lives of people who will follow Jesus. Because God is still in the business of calling people out of fear and into their true God-given identity. And see, the Bible's full of all these case studies, I'll call them, these real life examples of people that God called into their true identity. There's Abraham, there's Jeremiah, there's Samson, there's Ruth, there's Naomi, there's Deborah, there's Moses, there's Jeremiah, there's Mary. All of these people are not just exceptions, they are examples. They were people just like us. They struggled with doubt and fear, with insecurity, with past woundings. And yet, when they believed who God declared them to be in their true identity and trusted God, they stepped into a life far greater than they could have ever imagined on their own. And just like them, you were created with a unique identity, one that God planted in you from the beginning of your life. And when you step into that identity, friends, you will not just discover who you are. You will step into this adventure of walking with God, of partnering with God, and discovering what God will do with a willing life. So let me ask again, what is your unique God-given identity? And who does God say that you are? Now, at the end of the message, so about 15 minutes from now, We're going to come back to that, but I wanted to give you a preview because I want this to percolate for you a little bit. And I'm going to invite us to just take some time with that question to wonder about it and then to ask God this question directly. Father God, who do you declare me to be? Who do you say that I am? And then just listen. Because when we ask questions of God like this, we ask and then we just listen. And if you sense or hear something or see a picture or an image or a word, anything, just whatever it is, even if it seems outlandish, just write it down. Write it down. And then I encourage you to, this part is important, I encourage you to be brave enough to share it with somebody. So maybe share it in your small group or with somebody who understands these ideas about walking with Jesus in your journey of identity. Just bounce it off of them, share it, and see if you get any insight or traction with it. But I also, and this is part of why I want to give you a preview, is I know that sometimes, I want to give you a word of caution because sometimes when we ask that question, there's other things that are just kind of pre-wired in us. And so if what you think you hear when you ask that question of God, if what you think you hear is filled with accusation or shame or condemnation, that is not the voice of God. Just want to say that up front. That's not the voice of God. That's why we are told to test, to discern the spirits, because not every spirit is the spirit of God. There are other spirits that would try to speak, whisper. There's lies in our life that would try to infiltrate and keep these things down. But that accusation, shame, or condemnation, if that's what you hear, that is not the voice of God. That's the voice of the enemy. And Revelation 12 says the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. So the accuser of the brothers and the sisters. And so the enemy does not want you to hear or operate from the true identity that God has placed in you. The enemy wants to keep you trapped in lies or failures or past wounds because he fears what you will become. He fears the good that you will bring, the freedom that you will step into, and the light that you will carry when you live in your truest identity. Because there's some things about your true identity that are very true. Your true identity will always reflect some aspect of the character of God. Because you're reflecting the nature of the one who created you. So your true identity will always reflect, some aspect of the character of God. And it will always bring life to your soul. Doesn't mean it will be easy, but it will bring life to you. And that's why I think Howard Thurman's quote is so powerful. Howard Thurman said, "Don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go do that. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive." That has wisdom from this brother right here. God placed an identity in you, and when you step into that true identity, you will come alive, and so will others. It will reflect God's goodness, God's image in you. It will bring restoration to our broken world, and it will produce life in you and those around you. So at the end of the message, we're going to ask God to speak. And the reason we're going to do that in a little bit is because that's where I was going to end this whole talk. And then I realized that it would not be very fair for me to ask you to go there without telling you a bit more about my own journey as it pertains to knowing the identity that God has placed in me. Because for me, I don't want you to mistakenly think that, like, oh, boom, it's there and you're going to have it. And it's like, maybe you'll hear some things. But for me, discovering my God-given identity was not instant. It's happened in phases and in different places, and I've learned more and more. It's something that took time. It took prayer. It took paying attention to my own story. It took a whole lot of grace. But as I've said before, one of the core parts of my God-given identity is this, that God has made me to want to be a restorer of the broken, a restorer of the broken. And again, I shared this in the first message of the series, but God planted this deep in my heart. And because of that, I have a passion for seeing broken things restored, broken people, churches, relationships. It's not just something I go do. It's part of who God wired me to be. And so here's the thing about that. I carry that identity with me wherever I go. So if I decide to take a job as a Walmart greeter or a barista or a window washer or serving as a pastor, I take with me the restorer of the broken. And I have to remember, my identity is not tied to a job title. It's something God placed within me. Again, I've said this part before, but I'll say it again. If I tie my identity to my job as a pastor, I put myself in a dangerous place. And that's true really for all of us. If we make our job, whatever the job is, if we make our job our identity, we set ourselves up for a fragile and unstable life. Because if your job defines you, then when you lose it or leave it, you can feel like you've lost who you are. I have learned this one the hard way, several times over and over. And I have had to remember the truth, and the truth is this: your job doesn't have the power to take away your identity. You bring your God-given identity into a job, and then you take it with you when you leave, and living that way is really, really freeing. It's so freeing. So for me, like, I love serving as a pastor. Dwayne, you're frowning at me, telling me to be honest. Okay, most of the time, I love serving as a pastor most of the time, right? Here's what I do love. I love our church family. I'm honored to be able to use my gifts to lead and to serve. And because you've trusted me with this role, the best thing that I can bring to Hope, to our church, is who God made me to be, a restorer of the broken. That's how my identity and my influence are best used to serve our church and community around us. But here's the deal. While our church and the community around us needs restoration, it needs so much more. So for us to be a healthy, thriving church family, we need many different identities coming together, working together. So we want to know what our true identity is, the gifts, the calling, the wiring God has placed in us. And it's one of the reasons we did the Foresight Seminar in January to help us get clarity. And those of us that came, we could get a little more clarity on our life stories, on our gifts, God's mission for us. These are so important to know and to remember as a group, because all of our individual callings come together and create something bigger, a mission that is not just about our church family. It can't just be about our church family. It has to go outside of these walls. Inside and outside of these walls, our identities go on display to bring restoration to the world around us. And so, even within Hope, for us to become all that God is calling us to be, it can't just be, okay, we got a restorer of the broken, we've got a compassionate connector, and we've got, like, we need so many. We need the full range of the identities that God has placed in this church family. And so I am praying this year for so many more of us to get real clear on this, that you would know who God has wired you to be, and that as you come alive in your identity, as you come alive, you'll begin to see God at work through you to impact the world around you and to impact our church family as well. Now, for me, again, we'll come back to my own kind of understanding from my story. For me to impact the world around me, that means I bring restoration into everything I do. And I've known that in different words, but I've known that for a long time, because there are times where I have not been a pastor at a church. And if I had built my identity solely around being the pastor of a church, instead of going, hey, my ministry is the life that God puts in front of me, and so I bring restoration into every job. I bring that to every relationship and every space I step into. If I didn't have that reality in front of me and it was just about a church job, I would have missed so many opportunities to share the heart of Jesus in meaningful ways. I'd have just been, how do I get another job in a church, right? And thank God for the mentors who walked with me and helped show me that no matter what I do, I need to be bringing restoration to the broken. And that's why I want to share one more story, one that I haven't told in many years. It's a story of restoration and bringing restoration to the broken. But at this point in the story, this is the lowest broken point in my own life. So it was while my divorce was being processed, I was really broken. I needed a way to pay the bills. So back in Minnesota, back home, a friend of mine owns this pedicab business. So I spent summers in downtown Minneapolis riding pedicab. You guys know what that is? You know what that, here, we'll show a picture real quick. Like a bicycle rickshaw. There you go. I wasn't skinny then either. So, all right, take that. Please take that down. Yeah. Now, there was a young man who was one of the other drivers. We'll call him Justin. Justin made it clear that he hated Christians, and, you know, that usually means somebody hurt him along the way, which was true in his story, because he lost his parents when he was young. So his grandmother took him in, but then when he became a teenager, she rejected him, she kicked him out because he identified as being gay. So, understandably, all this pain, all this rejection, because of the judgment, the harm that he received, he hated Christians. So when he found out that I was a Christian and a couple of the other drivers were Christians too, he started to get real defensive around, especially me, when somebody told him that I had been a pastor. Like, I get it, yeah. But I just told my other two Christian buddies, like, hey, you know what? I think we just want to show Danny that he's loved. Justin. Sorry. he's loved, no strings attached. So I decided, you know what I'm going to do every day? I'm just going to wrap him up in a big, big bear hug. He was a little guy. I'm going to give him a big, huge hug. So every day I'd come in, I'd give him this big hug. And I said to my friends, hey, when you guys do it, don't give him the three little taps on the back, you know, the insecure guy thing that means, you know, yeah, don't do that, right? Just give him a hug, right? And he was receptive. In fact, it surprised him. His heart softened actually pretty quickly, and it didn't take long before he started to trust me, telling me about his life, his story, his struggles, his doubts, his anger. He let me pray for him, sometimes even asked for prayer. We became friends. So after a couple of months, eventually I had to take my son, Noah, at the time was still in, junior high or high school. I had to take Noah home for the start of the Arizona school year, which starts at a dumb time of the year. But so it's my last night as a driver. And so a group of the drivers and one of the owners, we're like all standing around in the back alley. It's like 3:30, 4 a.m. after the shift. Guys are just standing around, just talking, smoking, chatting. And one of the guys looks at me and says, okay, Doug, these guys were all like 20-something granola, really fit, actually rode bikes, okay? And so this is why this part's surprising. Doug, now that you're leaving, you have to tell us your secret. How do you make so much more money than the rest of us every single night? You know, I tried to laugh and, you know, play it off. You know, they feel sorry for me. I'm a fat guy. That's not true. I don't really make that much money. But one of the owners of the company was standing right there, and she said, oh, no, that's true. Doug's always our top earner. Which I think was just God being kind to me in a hard season, taking care of my son and I. So he goes, all right, come on, Doug, like, how do you do it? What's your secret? And Justin, this guy we had just tried to show unconditional love to, Justin chimes in and he says, I know how he does it. And everybody got real quiet. And Justin said, it's the Jesus magic. And everybody laughed, and then I was so moved because then he persisted. He said, listen, this is humbling, hard to even say. He said, when you're with Doug, don't you feel loved and accepted and have fun and know that you matter? I was kind of shocked. There was some laughs and nods and around the circle, and he goes, that's the Jesus magic. And my heart in that moment was broken, devastated, needing my own restoration, but I was able to say, Jesus, thank you for still showing yourself through broken me. And I will never forget that moment. God showed up in my true identity even though I didn't quite have the words yet to describe it, but he was bringing restoration to the broken through me, even though I was deeply broken myself. And again, good mentors helped me see that if my identity had been dependent on me being a pastor working at a church rather than someone who knew that I brought my identity as restorer of the broken into every situation, I brought that identity, that calling to every place, every job, every relationship. If I hadn't known that, I would have been stuck in fear. I would have never made any impact. And as our worship team comes, I want to remind us that God is still in the business of calling people out of fear and brokenness and into their true God-given identity. This isn't just, you know, a clever idea. This, friends, is an invitation. This is an invitation to step into the adventure of walking with God, an invitation to partner with God, an invitation to discover what God can do with a willing life, because you are God's masterpiece. When he created you, he had something very particular in mind. He designed you with intention. He wove in you a unique identity, and there is a role for you to play in his story. And your role matters deeply. Whether your role is visible or it's behind the scenes, whether the impact seems big or seems small, it matters because you matter. So again, the question, what's your unique God-given identity? Who does God say you are? We're going to take a moment here to ask God directly and then listen. We'll say, Father, who do you declare me to be? Who do you say that I am? Just a reminder to add, when you ask a question of God, pause, listen, write down what you sense or see or feel or whatever, and then it's important, be brave enough to share it with somebody, talk about it in your small group or with somebody you trust, somebody who's walking out this journey and understands discovering your identity in Christ. So just pause and listen. Father, who do you declare me to be? Who do you say I am? Let's pause and listen for a moment. Speak, Lord, we're listening. Question, those of you that are already on this journey, maybe you're still learning or honing your identity, and if that's you, let's add this question here and take another moment. Father, what do you want me to do with the identity you placed in me? Whatever stage of life you're in, Father, what do you want to do with the identity you placed in me? We'll just pause and listen again.